very closely related. Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. We have a great, great Savior who's has done a great work of salvation. He's also a great Savior in that He keeps us and will lose none of His. Hebrews chapter 12, stand with me as we begin in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. One of the most compelling episodes to me in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ was that night in the Mount of Olives right outside of Gethsemane when Judas brought the band of soldiers up and you could hear the rattle of the swords and everything was melee. All hell, literally, without hyperbole, was about to break loose. Peter draws his sword, cuts off Malchus's ear, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the captive. The Lord Jesus Christ, the substitution who's about to lay down his life, calls time out. He commands the soldiers, the armed forces, and he says, put up your sword. So those who live by the sword will perish by the sword. And then the comment is added that of all those whom you have given me, I will lose none. I will lose none of my sheep. I will lose none. He himself professed that earlier in John 10. I know all of my sheep by name, that I lay down my life for the sheep, and that of all those whom you have given me, I will lose nothing. He said that in his great prayer in John 17, that all whom you have given me in the world, they have kept your word, and I have given them your salvation. Jesus Christ is a great Savior from sin. He is a great keeping Savior in the midst of our trials and of our struggles. Now, it's interesting that beginning in verse 15 after, and we've been studying this letter for some time, but after the warnings in and the encouragements in verse 14 for peace and holiness, he says, now you go watch over each other to make sure these things come to pass. In fact, it's interesting in verse 15 when he says, looking carefully, it's the same Greek word in 1 Peter 5:2 that says, take the oversight that's directed to elders. It's a form of the word episkopos, that we, within the body of Christ, are to bishop, we are to oversee one another to these ends and against the dangers that he mentions in the text. Now, I know, and perhaps our hearts, we've struggled, we've been around busybodies in our lives, or those who are so wedded to their own opinions that they can't hear anything else. We perhaps have been like that ourselves, that, oh no, watch over one another. Well, here we go. Here's an institution of busybodiness. Here's an institution of everybody's going to be telling me how the cow ate the cabbage. But that's not the point. It is a danger we have to guard against, and we can talk about that, but that's not the point. The point is, Jesus keeps us, He keeps His sheep as we watch each other. So as we do this rightly, as we do it lovingly, as we do it humbly and transparently, that is one of the ways that Jesus guards His lambs. And isn't that one of the dangers that was facing this congregation? Persecution. Some of them were saying, we got to get out of Dodge. We cannot go through this again. Some of them, we already learned in chapter 10, were saying, hey, we're not going to go to church anymore. We don't want to go to the various assemblies of the church. You know, and they were staying away. They were retreating within their own isolated enclaves. And the apostle here says, don't do it. He says, you are to, if you are to hold fast to Christ and to reach the finish line, you have to watch over one another. You have to help and encourage one another toward Christ and godliness. Now, that admonition in verse 15 makes perfect sense in the light of verse 14, pursue peace and holiness with all people. I mean, peace is a hard thing to pursue. We know that just from our own marriages. Sometimes in our parent-child relationships. So it's a good thing for us to encourage and watch over. Hey, brother, how's your marriage? Hey, sister, how are you doing with, you know, submitting to your husband? And there'd be mutual watching and encouraging of one another in the pursuit of peace. Or if you're aware of, for example, a situation of breakdown in the church or a breakdown of relationship where there isn't peace. Hey, and you're aware, hey, you need to go over there. You need to make peace. Y'all need to, you know, kiss and make up because Jesus was betrayed with a kiss so that y'all could kiss each other purely and sincerely. That's the kind, and of course, holiness. I mean, we're to pursue living, as we saw last week, separated to God, holy to God, consecrated to God, devoted to God. I mean, in times of persecution, what? The normal, I got to get out of here. This is somebody's fault. This should not be happening to me. We do this easy enough when there's a disease or a divorce or something like this, and everybody is to blame. But boy, you imagine throwing persecution, that gasoline on the fire. No, I'm not going to be at peace. You know, these people, you know, deserve all the vilification I can give them. Live holy. We just got to survive. And so if we're going to pursue these things, he says we've got to watch out over each other. We must watch over each other. And remember, this is Christ's love within the body. Anything we talk about the body of Christ is His life, His grace, His love in us, loving each other. So if your thought of oversight is, yes, I'm going to go tell this mother 15 reasons why she... Now, that's probably not the kind of watching over that's going to reflect the love and the peace of Christ. Yeah, that young guy over there, he never, you know, he's struggling or whatever it may be. I'm going to go over there and just tell him he needs to wake up. Oh, you need to be careful. Maybe you ought to pray a few times before you go over and confront. Because I want to give the best watch care that I can and not drive somebody away because I myself am such a prickly pear. One of the things this watching certainly implies is what? That there needs to be more open relationships in which there's a certain degree of freedom to confess sins and ask for help. I know we live in such a upside down age that perhaps, you know, you come to a congregation and, well, everybody, you know, seems to have it together and you don't know people real well but... Again, we've got to be real careful that we do not give off that air that we're already one foot in heaven. That, yeah, well, I don't really share any of my... I'm willing to help other people sincerely with their struggles, but I don't share any of mine because we don't want to give the idea, particularly to young couples and younger families, and as they grow up, obviously the congregation becomes more reflective of them than it does at some level of the older guard. We don't want to give the idea that we've got it all together. This is why the older need to teach the younger in many important ways. Okay, open relationships in which there is honest communication and struggle. You know, I've often, I think a lot of times we live it in ways in our lives where, you know, we want to keep up this, well, I'm not guilty of anything like super serious. And so we give that, maybe you're not, I'm not an inquisitor. But if somebody does come and says, well, I'm really struggling with X or Y or Z, I am shocked. or we put on that. And, you know, the church is not a place where people are already in heaven. So there's going to be sin. There's going to be, I mean, these believers, notice Paul didn't say you're not a true church anymore. You're thinking of actually going back to Judaism. They hadn't done it yet. That's why the warnings against apostasy are very strong. But they hadn't done it yet. But he warns them, watch over each other. Be honest about the struggles and the conflict of your heart. And I would encourage you on this front, just as we generally look at the theme, and then we'll dig in a little bit, make sure when it's not busybody, it's real biblical encouragement and leading to Christ. A man, for example, comes under your attention, a young man struggling with some particular sin. Maybe the sin of lust, as Scripture frequently warns young men. And your first thought is, okay, well, I need to give 15 steps he can do to get over this. A lot of what has to be gotten over is the guilt and the despair. And so you have to encourage your brother to come to Christ and to keep looking unto Jesus for cleansing and for washing. And you older men, you ought to know this. Wait a minute. I'm not going to beat an impure lust unless there is a strong sense of the love of Christ for me in his dying on the cross for our sins and his resurrection to new life. So in our watching over, it's not watching over to, let me bring you into how my family does it. Let me bring you over into how my favorite gurus do it. It's a bringing unto Christ, because the sheep belong to Christ. They don't belong to any of us. We belong to him. We have been bought with a price. Now, the seriousness of this there in verse 15, looking carefully, watching over one another, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. What does that mean? Go to hell. Wait a minute. Go to hell? You mean not make it to heaven? Well, yeah, he's going to mention Esau in just a minute. And Esau was in the covenant community. And from all external appearances, ritual, everything else, Esau would have been counted a child of God. Now, we've got the prophecies and we know the big story. But here, he's not talking about influences that come from the world. He's talking about things that spring up from within the church itself. And he says, be careful. This is so serious that we fail to reach heaven. Not because of lack of merit. Christ's merit is sufficient. But because we don't persevere in Christ. We don't persevere in believing in him and in looking to him. Now, of course, in their case, wait a minute, falling short. We've already come across that language, haven't we? Yes. Because some of them, I'm drawing back. The persecution is so great. The struggles of living for Christ for them were so great. And there apparently was a little bit of bickering going on and fighting, hence pursue peace. There was an evil, cold heart toward each other. He says, be careful. The reason we're watching is not that anyone, listen to me, fails to measure up to our perceived standards of rightness or goodness. It's much more serious than that. It's the grace of God that's the goal. It's the full enjoyment of heaven and Christ and all of his benefits. Now listen, this is so important. This is so far-reaching. Because a lot of times we want to encourage, we immediately start going toward our favorite little topics or our favorite little issues. And, well, I'll just bring people into that. But that's not going to help anybody. That doesn't beat off the devil. Your political views, your technology views, your whatever it may be, your education views, your sports views. That doesn't help anybody. That doesn't build anybody up. The goal here for which we are striving as a body is that we reach full manhood in Christ, full maturity in Christ. And so how do we get there? Christ. Encouraging the young men to lay hold of Christ, for his word to dwell in them. Encourage the young women to give themselves to Christ as his pure virgins. Encouraging the young couples to lay Christ as the foundation. Obedience to Christ, love for Christ, faith in Christ, the all-sufficiency of God's grace. And even with our children, you know, discipline takes on a completely different perspective when it becomes an unto the grace of God, unto heaven, unto greater conformity to Christ. I think we miss out on, I think there's, we've got a disconnect somewhere. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm just going to pick one example. The Lord Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to them. Pray for them. Somebody curses you, you bless them. Oh, well, now, in times of like occupation by, oh, you mean like when Jesus was talking and the Romans were occupying Palestine? Well, I mean, that doesn't count in times when your political enemy. You mean like in Jesus' day when there was incredible political turmoil throughout Palestine and you had the Zealot party and you had the Pharisaic party and they were all bickering with each other? See, we tend to compartmentalize and say, well, the ethic of Jesus doesn't really count when, but I'm sorry. There'd be a lot less wars in the world, and this country would look very differently if a lot of do-gooding Christians in this country had taken the concrete directives of Jesus Christ seriously. And one of them we have here. And that is, we are to strive for the grace of God and not fall short of it. And we're to watch over one another and encourage one another toward that end. Not toward our particular ends that are in our party or according to our prejudice, but according to the grace of God, the goal of life forever with God in the new heavens and in the new earth. And in difficult times, though, notice two particular temptations that he mentions there. In verse 15, he mentions a root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble and many being defiled, and then a fornicator or a profane person like Esau. A root of bitterness springing up. Now, he's not talking about something from outside. This is something from inside the congregation. Root of bitterness, it just means an evil root. Bitterness is not necessarily the particular sin indicative here. It's not a sin, it's a person. That's the surprising thing here. It's not a sin, it's a person. We're to avoid and watch, not avoid, but watch out for two kinds. The evil root springing up that what? Might lead us away from God's grace in Christ. Doesn't want to be converted. Maybe in this context was leading the congregation. We got to get out of here. We got to save ourselves. We got to find a different way. We don't want to go through persecution again. He says, watch out for that evil root in your midst, in your congregation. You know, if our troubles drive us to Christ, all is well. If they drive us into each other's arms, all is well, because we bear one another's burdens. But if they drive us inward and make us complaining and bitter and negative, and then other sins start taking root there, he says, watch out for that. Must be on guard at the very root of this kind of thing. Why? Because Jesus doesn't want to lose any of his. By the way, interestingly enough, that's why Jesus warned Peter that last night. Peter hadn't committed any particular sin yet except the pride that he just kind of lived with and the sense of self-sufficiency. But the Lord warned him, Peter, you got a fall coming. No, he tried to get it at the root. And Peter didn't listen, and he had a huge fall. That's what sin does in our midst. That's why we've got to watch over each other. You men, you know, maybe you in your groups that you're talking to, you see a brother in the church. And granted, this is all brotherly. This is not somebody's not really a brother. This is all brotherly. But you see that brother, and he's angry. Maybe you see his anger mounting, or maybe it's a complaining spirit, or maybe you're aware of other sins. Or you girls, maybe you're aware, you know, I think that girl is, she might be leading a double life. She's got one set of friends she does one thing with and another set of friends, she doesn't want those two sets of friends to come together because, and you're aware of this. Like, well, somebody else will confront this. I'm busy, okay? I'm not really in the church. I just come occasionally. I mean, we're told here to watch out for one another. We're in a real war, and we need encouragement unto Christ. Speak. But then he mentions the life of Esau, and this gets really, really serious. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Now, wait a minute. He needs to, We need to watch against fornication. Yes. Young people in your groups, don't cover up for each other. All you're doing is setting the sinner and yourself up for more grief. Don't cover up sin. The Corinthian congregation, I mean, they're called a church. They struggled. The New Testament frequently gives warnings. In our age, we can't hide from it. These sins are in our face. Not only the private pornography, but the more public. We're supposed to watch out against this. Girls in your dress. Boys, don't indulge romantic feelings toward a girl unless you're in some position to pursue a serious relationship with parental blessing. And that means means. That means a calling. We're supposed to watch against this. By the way, come on. This is 2018. Yeah, it is 2018. You better watch. Jesus said in Matthew 24, when iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. I would not have imagined when I was 20 years old, 30 years ago now, I wouldn't have imagined that the things I publicly hear on just normal radio, that these things are publicly discussed. That, you know, the kinds of sin and the blasphemy that we've got to watch. We blame all these other people out here doing all this. Okay, there's sin out there, but watch within our midst. You young women, you see things, you know things that are going on. You know somebody who's, you know, you speak. We have to guard against this. Is that because it's the unpardonable sin? No. Such were some of you, you're washed, you're sanctified. But because the Christian faith is powerful, Christ is powerful right here to deal with the inmost desires of our heart, and we take precaution. You know, it's so funny. We're hearing more and more that in the whole, you know, gender and sexual confusion age, well, you're born with these desires, and therefore it's not your fault. And that increasingly in the church you're hearing, you know, even pastors, well, I'm married and I'm living straight, but inwardly I'm, you know, attracted to, really, so you don't believe in Jesus then? Because whether you struggle with auto issues, hetero issues, homo issues, Jesus is the Savior who cleanses at the root. And so we either serve a Savior who cleanses on the inside, or we may as well go back to smells and bells and traditions and rituals and let them be the rubric under which we save ourselves. But the real Christ preached by our forefathers in the Reformation, was a Christ who didn't rest in ceremonies and external things. He got to the root of the issue and says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Those are the desires. Root it out. I kill it. I replace it. I can renew you and make you new. And that's what we need to hear and encourage each other in this regard. And the world, of course, then needs to hear it, but we're not talking about that here. We're talking about ourselves. But then he mentions Esau, who was profane. Now, that's interesting. Basically, here, the idea behind profane is someone who despises holy things. Someone who despises or looks down on holy things. Now, in Esau's case, Esau said, I'm hungry. Now, granted, he wasn't 4 years old, okay? I get screaming hungry four-year-olds, okay? Esau's a full-grown man. He said, hey, I'm hungry. Can I have some of your food? Yeah, if you give me your birthright. Well, okay. Okay, so wait a minute. So you're hungry. It might take you an hour or two to cook your own meal, but you're going to give up your birthright and really the promise of God, which was really a choice of soup over Christ. Because in those days, the firstborn, the promises of God were very intimately tied together to the promise of the Messiah in the family of Abraham and in the family of Isaac. So we've got a serious issue here. And a profane person. Before we dig into this and take three warnings from Esau, Remember, a profane person will be somebody who, yep, sat and listened to a sermon, but James says he wasn't a doer of the word. Someone who comes to a service to critique rather than to be hungry and eat Christ. Someone who sits in a service of worshiping believers but doesn't sing. A young person who has God's promises but chooses the world like Esau. So you got to watch this kind of profaneness. Somebody who knows the truth and yet still blasphemes when they're out from under ears that might not appreciate it. He says, watch that. God's given us holy things in the gospel. Christ, redemption, the law of God, the word of God, the worship of God. And here's Esau. Now, three things I think particularly, if we were to summarize, are said about Esau. We'll just draw warnings from them. First of all, notice how he chose his appetites over God's blessing. He chose his appetites. And, of course, we can do that in a variety of ways as well. And this warning is directed to us, so we're supposed to apply. Don't be like Esau. Don't choose your appetites, physical, sexual. Don't choose your appetites over God's blessing. Because, secondly, the gospel door of repentance can sometimes close. Now, you know what? Esau went away for many years. He lost his birthright. He was probably mad at Jacob. And then, you know, Jacob then came in, and this is not to exonerate Jacob at all, but then stole the blessing. And then Esau, bless me, Father, even me. If you read Genesis there, he howled. He stole my birthright, and now he stole my blessing, and so I'm going to live life without that covenantal blessing, without that sense of my Father's goodwill in my life. But you know, he didn't try to repent until later. And then he only repented for selfish reasons. You know, we have to be really careful with repentance. Well, I think repentance is a switch. I'll wait until the last minute, and then I'll repent. Some of the early church used to wait to the last minute to be baptized. Let me wait until the last minute, and then I'll repent. But you know what? The Bible says in Acts 11, God has to give a man the grace to repent. And so you have to be really, really careful that, well, I'm not going to repent today. I mean, I've heard the call to come to Christ today, but I'd have to give up my sins. And, oh, so you're going to hear the gospel like Esau, but you're going to be profane. And because that's the option here. And the gospel door will close. A lot of people say, well, I'll wait until life is over with and I've already had my fun. You know, it's the funny thing about having your fun first. How do you know if you forsook your sins or if your sins just forsook you? I think it's why we see a lot of bitter old people in our land. It's like, it's not that their hearts have really changed. It's just that they wish they could continue doing the same sins they did when they were young. It's not that they've ever really repented. They may look more outwardly dignified now, but it's that their sins forsook them, because when you get older, you make a very poor parasitic host for sin. Can I ever really know? How would we know in Esau's case? He's wailing. He's wailing. He sought repentance here at one level. I want the blessing. I think a third thing that comes out that's implied here is that he wept over the consequences, but he didn't weep over his impurity, and therefore no place of repentance, no place of forgiveness was found for him. He looked for it, but he was looking for that supplanter Jacob, my brother. He stole my birthright. He stole my blessing. Oh! There's nothing left. And he's weeping. Father, is there not a blessing for me? Not ever once. What have I done? My impurity. My sensuality, not simply in the sexual sense, but in the fleshly, I chose to gratify my appetites, and I gave up the blessing of God so I could have what I wanted. He wept not over. But you know what? There's all kinds of people that are going to be in hell forever, and I pray it's none of you who are going to be weeping that you're there, who are going to be weeping over consequences, who are going to be bitter that, well, life didn't go like I wanted to, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and just incredible anger and bitterness in hell. Hell, the reason hell lasts forever is because the sinning and the rebellion never stop. But once you're there, it increases, and the bitterness is deeper, and the anger of God, the anger you feel toward God is worse and worse. And then the self-anger that if you could, you would commit suicide 1,000 times over rather than be in this place of torment that I heard, but I did not repent and believe the gospel and look to the Lord Jesus. That was Esau. And notice he was in the church. He's not talking about all kind of ungodly people you can find outside the church. Esau was circumcised. Esau went through the rituals of life in the church. And yet, he was always a weeper over what somebody else has done to me. And yeah, boy, don't we need the warning here? I certainly do. Boy, if that person or that, you know, my spouse or my child, or if that hadn't happened, or that politician or those groups of people, that was Esau. That is Esau to a T. It is always, it was my brother. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in your life that you're blaming that you may go to hell over? I mean, these warnings here are not like, well, you're being too overdrawn. Well, I mean, the Holy Spirit says we need to hear these warnings. And Esau, the door of repentance was shut because he never wept over. Now, here's what do you have to weep over? To go to heaven, you have to weep over one thing. And it's not weeping over you know, that you lost a spouse, or you lost a child, or you lost a job, or nobody loved you. Those kind of tears won't do you any good. To go to heaven, you have to weep over one thing. And that is, you have to beat your breast like that tax gatherer and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The real problem here is not other people, it's not them, it's not conservatives, it's not liberals, it's not black people, white people, Chinese people. The real problem here is me. I am an offender against your majesty. Be merciful to me. And what happens? The doors of repentance swing wide open. And God forgives and blots out all of your iniquities. So let me encourage you to come. Now, within the context here, let's go back to it and draw these two things together, and then we'll stop. We're to watch over one another for this. And I hope, I pray, of course. I mean, as I pray for all of you, I never pray, oh, I think she's an Esauette, okay? I think he's an Esau. I promise you, that never comes across my mind when I pray for you. But we're to be on guard. And particularly in our day, as we see things, perhaps, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot. There's a lot of anxiety and unrest and injustice and wickedness and entry. And temptations can rise. So, do you see a struggling father who's just, I don't like this. It's too hard. I can't do this anymore. Do you know a mother? It's just too hard. And we think, well, you know, well, she'll be okay. Well, yes, if she's one of Christ's sheep, she'll be okay. But how is she going to be okay? You've got to go help her. You're the one that Jesus has ordained with him. You're the extension of his arms, his eyes, to watch over one another within his body. So aim for the joy of heaven in seeing that struggling sinner encouraged to keep on the path. Now, someone might say here, and I have to be honest, I think this is an honest and legitimate response here. I'm Esau. You know, I've sat in church all my life, and I've never really given myself to God. And if, you know, the only reason I'm here now as I'm older is because my parents make me be. Well, you can't really say you're an Esau yet, because you're hearing the gospel this morning, and you're still breathing, and you haven't apostatized yet, but be careful. Be careful. You may be on the way. If holy things don't move you, the gospel doesn't move you, hearing of Jesus doesn't thrill your heart, hearing this warning doesn't do something, okay, I want to seek the Lord. I want to walk with Jesus. Jesus loves me. He not only saves me on the cross, but he keeps me by his power as I watch over and am watched over by one another. Don't be an Esau. Don't treat God's blessings with contempt. And it can sometimes start out really, really small. Well, you know, I mean, we heard the sermon, but man, the Falcons are owned, so we got to go rob them and turn on the TV. And again, I'm not trying to draw a bunch of legalistic lines, but I'm saying, but if the word's completely choked out because of this, or there's no time in prayer, I mean, we're in a battle. And the Falcons won't help you to heaven. And a lot of the things we do won't help us to heaven. And we got to be really careful that we enjoy, you know, God's gifts and blessings, but be careful. Esau heard. He heard the gospel. Just like these brothers and sisters that heard the gospel. But he blamed everybody else in his life rather than weeping over his own guilt. Now, hearing this, let me just encourage you. Within the body, at one level, the sins that we commit, and not everybody has the same sins, I understand that. They shouldn't be a huge surprise to us. I mean, because we're on the battlefield and we're not in heaven yet. And so, you know, somebody comes up to you and says, well, I'm really struggling with something. Okay, don't let that be your first response. You know, take them seriously. Or you know that somebody's struggling with something. Remember, you've got a responsibility. Being a Christian is not just, well, I believe these propositions and I'm under these, you know. It is a real living union with Christ that's lived out within the body of Christ. Because Jesus doesn't say, well, I've saved you, and so I'm going to build you on your island. He says, I'm going to build my body. I've given gifts to each member of the body, that the whole body may grow and increase. I hear a lot today of negative comments about the church. Not just this, just church. You hear them everywhere. And I'm not defensive. Those comments don't bother me. Because I never went to church because I put my hope in any Christian. I never went to church because I put my hope absolutely in any preacher. I never went to church because I expected to find people there who had no sin. I didn't go to church because I thought that here, finally, there would be problem-free living. I haven't stayed in church for almost 50 years now because everybody always does what they're supposed to do, says what they're supposed to say, feels like they're supposed to feel. Many of you have done and said things that you may remember that you said them to me. I really don't remember the bad. Maybe I should. Because at one level, when I'm aware of it and I pray for it, I'm waiting on Christ to do the good and recover his sheep. And that's what every one of our spirits need to be, not because it's mine, but because that's our Savior's spirit. He didn't go to the cross saying, oh, there's my perfect church. She has nothing wrong with her. It's all perfect and good. Everybody does what they're supposed to do. Always keeps their covenants. Never forgets things they're supposed to remember. No. He's like, there she is. And everybody left me tonight. And right now, she's a harlot. But I'm going to lay down my life for her because I see the day in the future when my whole church will be gathered around me, my bride, for whom I gave my precious blood. She'll have no spot. She'll have no wrinkles. She'll have no blemishes. She'll be perfected in holiness. And so as we walk there and look for that, please alter your expectations. If you're looking for perfection, if you're looking for everything you want in me and somebody else in the congregation, if I'm looking for that in you, we're saying, can I be frustrated for the rest of my life? Can I please be miserable and always feel like nothing is right? Instead say, let me be quiet. Let me remember that I'm the sheep that I saw one time at Mom and Ben's farm. Walking up from the wood, Ben called the sheep, and it's true, the sheep know their master's voice. And the sheep comes walking up, pulling half a length of barbed wire fence behind it. It was wrapped up in the barbed wire fence, bleeding from its snout, had a tree branch stuck in the barbed wire fence, and I just looked at Ben. I said, Ben, there go you and me. And he's like, exactly. That's why every pastor, that's why every Christian needs to spend some time watching sheep in their true habitat. So let's make no mistakes here. Let's repent, perhaps, of my expectations. That's just ruined me of that person forever. I'm sorry. The only person upon whom I have any absolute expectations is Jesus. And everybody else, I just accept as they are. And that's the way we all need to be, not because, again, it's me. I'm striving for that. I haven't arrived there yet. But that's so that we can watch over each other and then see it's not. And we'll close with this. That's the fear. Oh, if people are watching, I don't want people getting in my business. I don't want people getting in telling me, you know. Well, how do I respond to that? On the one hand, if that's your attitude, you got a problem with your attitude. Because every person who's a Christian needs somebody in their business at some time in their life. And sometimes we need a lot of people in our business. Because we're in the body of Christ and we don't have, not one of us, not one of our families, not one block of families has all the gifts and graces necessary. Somebody got to be in our business. And second, I thought our business was Christ. I thought our business was growth. And so if somebody else wants to stick a little spoon in this cake that Jesus is baking in my life and say, hey, you forgot the sugar. You forgot the leaven. You forgot whatever it may be. I don't say, get out of my cake. I say, thank you, so that my cake wasn't ruined. Thank you. So maybe we need to have a little bit more of that, not they. It's easy to say, isn't it? Well, they haven't arrived yet. I'm so condescending, okay? It's one thing to turn that mirror back around and say, ooh, I haven't arrived yet. I need people watching and helping me so that I make it to God's kingdom and so that I don't fall short of God's grace. I'm the one who needs that help. And if you can't say that, you need to go back to the ABCs. Because that is the disciples' first commitment. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, repudiate that he has all the answers, repudiate that he knows what's best for himself, and take up the cross and follow Christ. And as we follow, we look around. Because we want all the sheep to make it to Christ and God's grace and to his eternal kingdom. And we had a new one this morning, didn't we, Added? And now we have the privilege of watching over. Let's take this seriously. Jesus is a great Savior. And he's a great keeper. It's not enough that he saves us. He keeps us so that not one is lost. Where are you unwilling, perhaps, to be kept? Are you unwilling? You might say, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. Kind of makes that phrase more evil now, doesn't it? Because, in fact, yes, you are. Yes, you are. And not only are you your brother's keeper and watcher, but you need him to keep and watch you. Let's pray together. Father, please help us. To this end, we get skittish. These are more difficult things in some respects to digest than predestination because they really step on just, particularly in our day and age, everybody's right. I can defriend the church if I want to. I can defriend anybody who doesn't like what I like. Lord, we've become so petty, so immature. We ask, oh Lord, that you would bring humility into our lives again by the gospel, every one of us. Lord, that we would both see our need of being kept and watched and encouraged and built up, and that we would do that with others around us, because it's your love. It's your keeping us as we watch each other. And Lord, please deliver us. I know sometimes we get a hold of something in your word and we run with it. It gets ugly fast. So help us to at the same time remember this is no justification for being a busybody and telling everybody how we or individually we do things. Lord, give us that meekness and that gentleness. Give us your spirit of wisdom and of counsel and of might that you, Lord Jesus, as it says in Isaiah 11 and John 4, you have in fullness. Share with us that spirit so that we may have wisdom. Strengthen us as we now come to your supper. We ask in your name. Amen.